We need help for school too. We need somebody to help teach on Wednesday. And if you want, please, if you want to help us in this area, please get with Mr. Jamie Holder. And we'll see how, since we have one of the members been sick, and it's made it difficult for us to have alternate teachers. Please, if you want to help us on Wednesday, please do so. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for being such a careful, caring, patient, compassionate God. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. And we realize that it is impossible for the human mind to understand your word apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. I imagine some of you try to, and I really know that I rarely tell you what I'm going next. And some of you wanted to know last week after we ended with titles. And as usual, I refuse to do that because it's possible that the Lord could change it the last minute, but so far he didn't change it. So we're going to spend the next, I think, six, seven weeks on something that I will title Warning Against Idolatry. That's what we'll be dealing with in the next, as I said, 6 more weeks or so. But this is one of those, since it's a topical study, it's not our usual way of taking a book and marching through it, which will begin as soon after we finish this. But because this is topical and other things, I want you to pay attention. Take good notes. Because I'm not going to publish my notes on the website. I'm not publishing the notes for this. So you need to take good notes and go back and review. But if you have questions, you let me know. But I'm not going to publish this study online. Now, idolatry, as a word, refers to worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the God in three persons. Now, in the ancient world, and to an extent today, it includes the worship of other gods, such as those of the nations that surrounded Israel, worship of images or idols, and the creation itself, such as the moon and the sun. Now, anything that supplants the worship of the true God is indeed a sin. Thus, idolatry is a sin, as will become clearer later in this study. Now, that aside, we are living in a modern time when, for the most part, people do not often worship images or idols, especially in the West. So, why should we be concerned with the subject of idolatry, you may wonder? Since some say it's not a problem in the West or in civilized world.
They don't have images they are worshipping, or some booths, or whatever the people are still worshipping today. They say, we don't have it. So, what's the problem? Well, there are three main driving factors that led me to the study of this subject of idolatry. A first factor is the lack of the manifestation of the power of God in an undeniable manner in the Church of Christ at the present time. Now, it is true that few scattered local churches experience God's miraculous power, but that is not evident in all the local churches of Christ. Now, one wonders the reason for such. Of course, many theologians dismiss this absence of the display of God's power by asserting that everything miraculous ceases with the completion of Scripture. Despite the fact, there is no direct statement in the Scripture that supports that position. In other words, instead of examining data, the Scripture, to determine the reason, we do not see such display or much display of God's miraculous power, we find an explanation that keeps us from true self-examination or true self-reflection about the state of the Church of Christ. Now, but when I'm saying this, I am always certain that if the apostles return today and come to our local churches, they will be stunned because we are so far away from where they were. So, people will try to explain this in a way. And so, we don't spend time as a church of Christ and do a reflection as to why we do not see that great display of God's power. For example, we know, consider what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, or Matthew's commentary about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. It is, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. That's the commentary of the Holy Spirit through Matthew, that Jesus didn't do a lot of miracles. Why? Because of the faith. If that is what the Lord said, what is the case at that time, why is it not the same today? That we do not do these things because there is great lack of faith or devotion to him. So anyway, the history of Israel reveals that miraculous display of God's power is impacted by failure on the part of his covenant people. And the book of Judges indicates that God's deliverance, and so the display of his power, was withheld because of idolatry. Now, when Israel repented of their idolatry and worshipped their God, he displayed his power through miraculous deliverances. So let me illustrate this observation with Israel of the time of Othniel. Now, Israel was involved in idolatry so that the Lord punished them, as recorded in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Judges chapter 3,
3:7-8.
Judges chapter 3:7-8 reads, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals or Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So, they got involved in idolatry. God brings another king to defeat and enslave them. Now, when Israel repented of their idolatry, God displayed his power in Israel's deliverance by raising Othniel, as narrated in the same Judges. Look at Judges chapter 3, same verses 9 through 11. Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It reads, "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died." That is to say, God gave him in a very unusual way victory. That is miraculous. Because most cases, as we see, is that Israel will be so small and they defeat such large army, which has to be explained miraculously. So this pattern then of God withholding the display of his power when Israel was involved in idolatry was also repeated in the time of the kings, beginning from the death of Solomon, when idolatry was in a sense introduced in a large scale in Israel. Now the book of 2 Chronicles contains narratives that indicated that the kings of Judah, who avoided idolatry, experienced God's military deliverances from their enemies that involved the display of God's power, while those who were involved in idolatry did not. In other words, you get those kings who shied away from idolatry, God gave them victories. Those who didn't, he refused to give them. Now, a good example of this act was the good king, Asa, whose abhorrence to idolatry is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 through 6. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 through 6. And put your marker in 2 Chronicles, because we are still going to be looking at verses from that same chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning at verse 2 reads, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. And he said, he is a good king who has shunned idolatry, and his reign was a peaceful one. Now, because of Asa's devotion to the Lord and his avoidance of idolatry, we learn of God's display of his power to him through military defeat of the Cushites, according to 2 Chronicles that you have already, chapter 14. Look at verses 11 through 15. He reads, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem." Now you see, this was a good king. And you notice what he did. It's God. He held God to his word and said, "You are the true God. How can this army that don't know you, they're all involved in idolatry, how can they defeat us?" And he cried, and the Lord responded, showing you avoid idolatry, a lot of good things happen. Hence, though, the history then of Israel conveyed the truth that idolatry impacts the display of God's power. In other words, what I'm arguing is, wherever there is idolatry, it limits God's power. Not that God cannot overcome that. He can. He has all the power. But he will restrain his power so that humans will not give glory to an idol. So he will do that. Now, the early church was free of the sin of idolatry, and so they experienced great display of God's power. That we do not experience God's display of his miraculous power in a large scale should cause us to wonder if the church at large, I don't mean Berean Bible Church, the church at large, the church of Christ all over the world, more so in this particular country, if this church is not measured, in some measure, not involved in idolatry. In other words, you have to think about it. If God would display his power, but when there's idolatry, he wouldn't do that. And we're not seeing that much display of his power in the day in which we live. To me, logically, we should be asking, is there idolatry that we're involved in and don't realize? So that was the first reason for this study. A second driving factor is that I feel distressed, like the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, where there were various symbols of idolatry, as stated in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. When I say distress, it is that you interact with many who claim to be Christians, and things they do are contradictory to the Bible. And if you are really concerned as a member of the body of Christ, that should distress you. But here we're dealing first with the distress of the apostle, where he says, where we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. That's so the distress I feel is that it seems that the modern church has deviated from the practices of the early church, and while they were always, the early church, the believers there were always mindful of not being seen as doing anything that has a pagan origin, we at this time do not care about it. In other words, the church has got a point. When I say the church, I mean believers, those who call themselves believers. We've got a point we're not caring about what people are going to think about us in terms of our testimony. We're not caring about, are we doing something unbelievers are doing? We don't care. As a result, we lost God's power. So, in effect, what I'm saying, though, is we modern Christians have failed to pay heed to the instruction the Lord gave to Israel as they were entering Canaan, where there were several symbols or practices related to idolatry, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31 reads, you must not worship the Lord, your God, in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. We, of course, what I'm doing, I'm just introducing the subject. We'll really get into much of it a little bit today, but it's beginning from next week. We get into what we are really doing, our studying. But so we will say more about this passage later in this study. But the principle involved is that God does not want believers to worship Him by adopting any practices of the pagan world. Something we Christians don't pay attention. However, there are so much of pagan practices that have been adopted by Christians. And some of these, we will identify some in course of this study. I've already identified some from this pulpit many years back. Now, some of the things we'll consider will make us uncomfortable because they are practices that have been ingrained in our culture, and so may be difficult for us to accept as pagan. In other words, this study is going to unravel a lot of things. It's going to make us uncomfortable. There are things, what I call the sacred cows. Christians, that is sacred cow to the country, which Christians are included. that we're going to see is paganistic. It's idolatry. But Christians don't care. Now, so, that aside though, we will endeavor in this study then to try to identify some, and it will be an ongoing thing. In the future, when I see some of those as I study, I bring it to your attention. So what I'm saying is, I am distressed, personally, that there are evidences of Christians being involved in idolatry or adopting practices that are of pagan origin and do not care. A third driving factor for this study is a surprising instruction against idolatry at the end of the first epistle of John. That is, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. First John chapter 5, verse 21. First John chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. Now, we will examine this command later regarding its interpretation. I mean today, though. But the thing surprising to me is that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, was against idolatry when, in the entire epistle, nothing has been said about idolatry. It just looks like he's praying this just at the end. Thus, to the end the book with a warning against idolatry should cause us to wonder, to ponder. If the Holy Spirit was not conveying to us the fact that one of the greatest challenges of the church will be, and what they're going to face, is idolatry, that the enemy of truth will camouflage. Now, here is the thing that I've said many times, and let me repeat it, and I'll keep repeating that. Satan is such a shrewd being. He knows those who are truly advancing, or those who are truly devoted to the Lord. He will never come to you directly where you can know that what he's going to do is to destroy you or to defeat you. He won't do that. He has to find a crafty way of going about you. Because you can easily smell him out if he came directly. So he wouldn't do that. He will have to attack us indirectly or coated in such a way that it is hard to recognize that he is doing that. So this is what I believe, that the Holy Spirit knew that the enemy of the truth will camouflage idolatry so that the church will be involved in it and not recognize it. So anyway, as we have stated, we will deal with the interpretation of this passage later in the second half. But this unique ending of 1 John is in part responsible for the study of idolatry that we are about to embark. The subject of idolatry is one that permeates the entire scripture. So there is a sense that one could spend a lifetime studying the subject and probably may not uncover all that there is to the subject. However, we will limit the scope of our study of this subject to six major issues. There are six major issues that will limit our study. The first will be to show the grievousness of idolatry as reflected in the various instructions against it in the scripture. That's the first major issue that we'll deal with. The second will be, we'll deal with what idolatry involves. Both as directly stated in the scripture and as implied in it. In other words, if you are one of those, all you think when we hear the word idolatry is, I'm not worshiping an image. Well, we're going to see what it really means. What idolatry means. That's part of what we're going to study. So that you can see how easy you may be involved and don't even realize it. Because you don't have an idol or some fat bull that you worship in. You don't have that. You say, well, I'm not involved. We're going to see. Once we understand what's involved, then we will know whether you can now decide whether you are involved or not. In effect, what I'm saying is that we will consider the form idolatry takes in our modern world that may not be easily recognized. Now, one of those things that I do hold so dear, and it is this. The cause of my relationship with the Lord, my encounter with Him and all that, one of the things I promise to this congregation is that I'm going to tell all that is as the Lord shows it to me in the scripture. I'm not going to hold anything back. And you may be angry. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm not going to hold anything back. And you may hear it and ignore me. That's still perfectly fine. Because you're not ignoring my word. You'll be ignoring God's word. And He's the one that can deal with us in ways that none of us can even dream of. For that reason, my responsibility is to ensure that I uncover anything that the Lord has shown me in this area. So that what you do with it, to do you and the Lord, not me. Anyway, this second issue that we will deal with, then will contain things that may shock some of us. Since they may involve things we hold so dear, either in display of patriotism or things that are so deeply rooted in our culture that you may think that I'm going too far. In other words, you think like those people who rebelled against Moses when Moses began to show them what God wants, and that you're going too far. You may wind up being the same. By the time we finish the study, you may say, you've gone too far. But if you say so, or if you want to think that way, let me remind you about those who complain. What happened in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. Look at their complaint. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. Numbers 16, verse 3. He reads, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? In other words, they came to Moses and Aaron. Who are you? What makes you deal with us this way? And if you go home, go and read the whole chapter and see how the Lord opened the ground and swallowed them. That should be a warning. That when you come to the Word of God, there's no such thing as going too far as long as it is not an erroneous interpretation. That's so the third major issue that we will deal with in this study. We'll be concerned there with the reasons the scripture forbids idolatry. The fourth major issue concerns the dangers of idolatry. We'll look at the dangers that come out of idolatry. The fifth, that is, of course, is related to the fourth, will involve the punishments associated with idolatry. Then we end the study with the sixth issue that involves instruction against the practices that are pagans in origin. In other words, we're going to see some things towards the end. One particularly is so rampant that it's going to shock you that you have been doing it and don't know that you're doing, you're involved in pagan worship. Even when you do that, that you're actually doing some pagan worship. Anyway, so we begin though with the grievousness of idolatry as revealed in the scripture. Now it is usually the case that when we want to emphasize the grievousness of a subject matter, that we find ourselves repeating the subject with the hope that those who are the recipients of the subject, whatever the subject matter is, recognize how serious a matter we present to them. Now, this observation is one that we find in the scripture, and that the Lord, in different ways, demonstrated the grievousness of idolatry. How grave it is, how serious it is with God that someone is involved in idolatry. It's a very serious matter. That's the grievousness of idolatry. So, in fact, there are at least six ways that the grievousness of idolatry is portrayed in the scripture. There are at least six ways that I'm going to show you from the scripture how God showed how, what a serious matter. It's not a traveling issue to talk about idolatry. So I'm going to give you some of these six ways. A first indicator of the grievousness of idolatry is that it is a concern of the first two codes of the Ten Commandments, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. You know, I'm sure some of you have heard that. When you deal with people who are having some kind of problems, you wouldn't even spend up to 2 minutes talking with them and they bring up their problem. That's just how we are. Because whatever is bothering us is at the forefront of our thinking. So in a sense, for God to show us how serious it is, when he began to give the Ten Commandments, that's the first thing he brings to their forefront to notice. So this is what he says. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now the giving of the Ten Commandments is an act that followed the Lord's appearance and speaking to Israel in Mount Sinai. in such a way that Israel did not want to hear directly from God because of how terrifying it was for them for the Lord to manifest himself to Israel when he came to that mountain in Sinai. He made himself known. It was so terrifying that Israel said, "Please, Moses," they requested Moses to go get the words from the Lord and convey to them, because it was a terrifying experience for them. Now remember, when that happened though, that Israel had been delivered from Egypt, where there was idolatry. That's where Israel grew, developed for almost 430 years. So they were surrounded by idolatry. So the Lord wants Israel to recognize that it is not permissible for anyone in a covenant relationship with him to be involved in the so-called gods. Now, when I say covenant relationship with Israel was, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a covenant relationship with God, because you are under the new covenant. For this reason, God will not tolerate idolatry from you, or from any of us, those who claim to be believers. So it's for this reason that the first two codes then of the Ten Commandments involve prohibition against idolatry. Now, again, what I can say to you, if this is of interest to you, since I'm only introducing it, you need to keep coming back until you hear what idolatry is completely. I mean, we've just said it's, you know, putting anything before God. That's the simplest way, but there's a whole lot more that we're going to see. Anyway, even after the giving of the rest of the Ten Commandments, the Lord immediately focused Israel's attention to the fact that idolatry was not tolerable by him, as indicated still in Exodus chapter 20. Look at verses 22 through 23. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. It is, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold.'" Consequently then, the Lord not only that he began the Ten Commandments with prohibitions against idolatry, but before any further communication of his word to Israel, he reinforced the prohibition against idolatry. That tells us how serious a matter it is. So it should not be difficult for us to understand that the Lord takes idolatry to be a very serious challenge to his glory, that he conveyed through prophet Isaiah, that he will not share his glory with anyone or anything, according to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 reads, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols." That's what God says. So we can see what a serious thing it is to be involved in idolatry in any form or shape. So anyway, a first indicator then of the grievousness of idolatry is that it is a concern of the first two codes of the Ten Commandments. A second indicator of how grievously the law views idolatry is that it was considered the great sin of Israel and its kings. Idolatry was considered the great sin of Israel and that of its kings. Now, during the Exodus, Israel committed several sins, that included failure to believe the Lord, malign the Lord and his servant Moses and Aaron, as we can gather from the people's confession in Numbers chapter 21, verse 7. Numbers Numbers chapter 21 verse 7 reads, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snake away from us. That was all that murmuring against God and Moses. God said, "I'll show you." He sent snakes and he started biting them, and they were dying in droves. Now they realize that they have sinned, so they came to Moses to pray for them. The next verse says, so Moses prayed for the people. Now, despite the many sins of Israel in the desert, none of them was described as great sin. But when the people got involved in idolatry by the worship of idol that Aaron made at their request, their sin was described as great sin repeatedly by Moses. He first stated that in Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. Exodus. Now here is the thing that you see. Now we humans, we have problem. One of being, of focusing. We have problem of being appreciative. Here is a group of people that God has spoken to on Mount Sinai. Here is a group of people that the Lord divided the Red Sea and they walked through in dry land. And no sooner than they have done all that, they want to replace him by worshipping something else. So, they went after making that monster they call the golden cows. So, Moses, when the Lord sent him back, "Go see what your people are doing." And he came back into the camp. This is what he said. Exodus 32, verse 21. He reads, he said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" See, here's actually, when you think about Moses, he's their leader. There are certain things that a leader has to have. And Aaron, at this point, failed all of them. Every great leader must have comprehension. That means you must know how to listen and hear what the problems are, what the situations are. You must be a good leader. You have to do that. The second thing a good leader has to have is compassion. Every good leader must be very compassionate. Because if you don't have compassion, you can lead and get results that's useful. First, if you're also going to be a good leader, not only do you have to have compassion, you have to have courage. You have to have courage to do the difficult things. Because, you see, if you have compassion, you have that, you know, tailor with having compassion. Then, of course, every good leader has to have character. If you're a good leader, you have to have character. When you don't have it, your leadership is in question. Finally, every good leader must be competent. Now, Moses is really chiding Aaron because he didn't have courage. He succumbed. They're going to stone me today. Let them stone you today. You're going to be with the Lord. Why bow down and give him an idol to worship? So this is what he said. What did these people do to you that led them into such great sin? This is what it is described. Great sin. His further description of the sin of idolatry as a great sin is given still in that Exodus. Look at the same chapter 32. Look at verses 30 to 31. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 31. It reads, "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, a great sin. But now, I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Great leader had compassion for the people in spite of how they have failed. He had compassion. That's why he said, "Maybe I'm going to do that." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin." Keep seeing that phrase, great sin. "What a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold." Now when Israel was fully into idolatry because of Jeroboam, their sin of idolatry was described as great sin in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 21. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 21. It is, "When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin." That is what it says. A great sin. That's idolatry. A great sin. Now later in the history of Israel, the Lord threatened great punishment through prophet Jeremiah. The people of Judah wonder why the Lord will punish them as severely as he said he would. So that their wondering is recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 10. I hold on to that chapter anyway. It is, "When you tell these people all this and they ask you, 'Why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? You know, that's one of those problems as humans. It's hard for us to admit that we're wrong. Very hard, very difficult. And God said, I'm going to punish you. They said, what did we do? What did I do? Well, the last answer to them is that there's is because of that sin of idolatry. According to, look at verse 11, the same Jeremiah chapter 16, look at verse 11. Verse 11 reads, then said to them, it is because your fathers forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods and served and worshipped them. They forsook me and they not keep my law. Hence, it should be clear that the law considered idolatry the great sin of Israel. Now, we have cited passages where the law conveyed to Israel how serious idolatry is. But the same grievousness of the sin of idolatry was communicated through their kings. David, considered the greatest king of Israel, was aware of how great a sin that idolatry was, so that he completely detested it, as indicated by his declaration of Psalms 31 verse 6. Psalms 31 verse 6. Psalms 31 verse 6. It is, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. Now it is certainly because he realized, David realized what a great sin idolatry was, that he complained to Saul when he was trying to kill him. He indicated that the king, Saul, was driving him into idolatry, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19. First Samuel 26 verse 19 reads, now let my people, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Of course, David at no time was involved in idolatry because he recognized that it was a great sin. So he never got involved in it. Now this could not be said of his successors. His son Solomon was actually the first king that got involved in idolatry, although to a limited extent. But the Lord registered his displeasure of idolatry to him, as we can gather from 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 4 through 9. First Kings chapter 11 verses 4 through 9. We're looking at the passage we have to read, and looking at the time, it is just best for us to take a break. After break, we'll come back and look at it.